You could make the case that every story in the Bible after the ascension of Jesus is really a goodbye story. Jesus in the ascension has said goodbye to his disciples, and then what happens is that they have to learn how to live without him. And John 17, the second passage we heard this morning, is a prayer that Jesus leaves his disciples with. It's overhearing the conversation between God the Son and God the Father about goodbyes. And I've spent a few weeks trying to think, and failing for the most part, trying to think of really good goodbye stories. And there are so few stories that really deal with goodbyes in a major section of the story. I mean, think of fairy stories. I started there. Think of nursery rhymes and stuff. And they all end with happily ever after. There's never a real good goodbye in there any place. It just doesn't happen. The best one I can think of, and I'm sure as soon as this service is over, I'm sure there'll be four or five of you that'll have better stories than I did, and I should have asked you this week. But the best one I can think of is Gone with the Wind, when Rhett Butler leaves Scarlett O'Hara at the end. That's about the best goodbye I can think of in any of the stories that we have, but there aren't a whole lot of goodbye stories. Yet, Thursday was Ascension Day. 50 days after Easter, when Jesus says goodbye to his disciples because he is no longer guiding his church and his disciples in the flesh, he ascends into heaven. And I am pretty sure that none of his disciples, including the author of the book of Acts or the author of the Gospel of John, thought that we would be here in the year 2014 still waiting for Jesus to return. I am pretty sure they thought that he would come back in a short amount of time. Maybe not weeks, maybe not years, but certainly within decades or maybe 100 years or so on and so forth. So this has been one long goodbye, one very long goodbye. And as a people, human beings, I think, are not all that good with goodbyes. We're not good with change. We get into habits. We get into routines and traditions. I think it was Mark Twain who once said that only babies are really happy about change, and that deals with diapers. Now, yesterday seemed for me like goodbye for some people. Sure, there was excitement with the calling of David Ackerman, and there were some especially moving moments, especially with him and Dr. Westcote together and seeing David's family with him. Yet I was also very aware that there were some real goodbyes happening, that David is saying goodbye as dean of the Lay Academy, in which I teach, and in which Ryan and Trista are students, that Shar Birch is saying goodbye to us as our interim conference minister, that David has goodbyes he has to say to the people of Trauger. I myself felt a particular sort of ending of things when Melissa McLean and I gave our report to the conference about the Philippines, because we've been planning for this trip since August of last year, and now things are sort of at a completion kind of stage. And maybe I'm just overtired, maybe I need a nap, but I kind of feel this morning like you do on Christmas Day after all the presents have been opened about 2 p.m. And you just need to feel that letdown, and you feel, well, what's going to happen now? What do we do tomorrow? Do you know that feeling? You ever had that feeling? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's why the prayer of Jesus is so important, because we get to hear this dialogue between Jesus and his Father in heaven. We get to overhear what we are to do after Jesus leaves us. We overhear that Jesus is saying to God the Father, I will continue to pray for these people, my disciples. You ever think of that? Usually we pray to Jesus, right? We pray to Jesus and we say, oh Jesus, here are my prayers for today. We do this in church all the time. We pray to Jesus, and it's right that we are to do so. But what does it mean that according to John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father about us? That's rather amazing if you stop and think about it. What does it mean that it says that Jesus is right now in heaven praying for you and for me? There are a couple of ways to look at it. One question that I've been asked many times in my ministry is people say, how do I know what to pray for? You know, sometimes I don't feel very holy when I pray. Shouldn't I edit my prayers, particularly if I'm feeling mean today? Sometimes I pray for things that aren't very nice. And what happens if I pray for something and it's not really God's will for my life? What if I pray for something wrong? Well, I think that that is what the Bible says happens when Jesus intercedes for us. In the book of Romans, St. Paul writes that it is Christ Jesus who died, more than that who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews wrote, therefore, Jesus Christ is able to save completely those who come to God through him, meaning Jesus, because Jesus always lives to intercede for them. Last week, the girls and I went to Idlewild, and they allow you to pan for stones. Have you seen this? You know, they have one of those mining things, one of those fake mining things that you see in the West, where you can pan for jewels, and you can pan for these things and take out the grit and all that kind of stuff. You put things through a sieve, and I believe that's what it means when Jesus intercedes for us. That Jesus intercedes through all the grit and the dirt of our prayers, and he dusts them off and presents them to God the way they need to be. When you pray, we think sometimes that they're empty words, that they just go someplace and that they just go to God. But really, it's about relationship. Jesus takes those prayers, good or bad, and he takes them and brushes them off and cleans them up and hands them over to God the Father, so that they can be taken care of. In the year 2000, Jennifer and I went to Turkey, and we went to what is the Vatican of the Greek Orthodox Church. The main Greek Orthodox Church is headquartered in Istanbul and in Turkey. And I've never seen a church service like this. I'm not Greek Orthodox, but it's rather amazing. They don't really pay attention to what's going on around them. There's a bunch of things all happening at once. There isn't a sermon like this where people sit and talk. They run through the service up at the altar, and everybody sort of congregates and converses while everything else is going on. So it's a buzz of activity. It's rather amazing when you see it. All sorts of chanting and singing is going on, and there are people doing incense, and there's a room off to the side where there are tons of candles, and you can smell the candle wax, and you can see the flicker of the candles burning. And there was one priest who, it was his job, he went to this little side chapel, and people would write their prayers on a crinkly piece of paper and put it in a box. It was his job to go every 5 minutes and to open that box and take out the prayers, uncrinkle it, straighten it out, and then he would walk up the tiled floor. And I can still remember the clinking sound, the tapping sound of his shoes, all the way up the sanctuary, up to the priest, where he would give the prayers to the altar server, who was a young boy, about the age of young Brian here, who stood there for hours on end, just standing there. And he would give those prayers to the altar server, and the altar server would give them to the priest. And they must have done this, I don't know, we were there for maybe an hour. They must have done this every 5 or 10 minutes. And people were always coming in and putting more prayers into the box. And I can still hear that sound of this man walking back and forth and his feet clicking on the tile floor. That's exactly what happens with Jesus. He takes those prayers that we have in our hearts, he smooths them out and presents them to God the Father. How would that change your prayer life if you really understood that image? That Jesus is that man who walks back and forth from the throne of God, back and forth, wearing down that trail, that path, to the right hand of God. Every time you pray, he sees that your prayer is put directly into the hand of God the Father. Verse 11 of chapter 17 is, for me, probably the most scary part of the verse, of the passage, rather. Jesus says, I will remain in this world no longer, but they, meaning us, are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. It's a scary verse because Jesus is saying it's time to grow up, it's time to get out of the nest. Jesus is leaving us, and leavings and goodbyes hurt. I think that's part of the reasons why we cry at weddings and graduations. And imagine the panic of the disciples. They've devoted their whole lives to this Jesus, and now he says, I'm going away. And you've got to figure out what to do from here on out. Of course they need protection. It is so important that Jesus prays to God the Father that we are protected. And so this is a sad verse, but it's also a mighty verse of promise. This is what makes the rest of the New Testament a goodbye story, because Jesus is no longer in the world, yet we still are. And Jesus has entrusted his work to us. Jesus is counting on us to finish the work that he started in the world. Whatever you've done in your life, do you remember the first feeling of accomplishment when you did something on your own? When you did something that nobody else could help you do anymore? Whether it was when you first learned how to swim, or first learned how to ride your bike without training wheels, or if you're mechanical, the first time you took apart an engine. I remember that feeling of euphoria the first time I learned how to drive a car with a clutch, which my wife taught me and for which I am eternally grateful. And the first time I could drive it without her having to drive me places. That was pretty good. Jesus wants us to feel that feeling of excitement. Jesus wants us to do his work, to be his work, on our own, in prayer. True, it's true that he's still here and that he is still propping us up and that we can still turn to him at any moment, but we've also got to be responsible. We've also got to grow up and accept that we're grown. The definition of mission used to be, I heard this from Zoltán Zsuks when he came here and talked to us about the mission of the church in Hungary. The definition of mission used to be in the 20th century that we sent people out, that churches took money and sent people out to do the work of mission, that we hired people to do things for us that we couldn't do ourselves, and that we would teach people to do the right thing. We would teach people in other countries how to organize a church, how to evangelize, how to read the Bible. And that was a good model for its time. But we've learned that that model is entirely inadequate. And that today, mission work is not somebody going from America to teach people in the Philippines how to do something. But rather, it is to go and work alongside people. It is to work with someone. And that mission, in many ways, was easier years ago because it was something you paid somebody else to do. And that's why we had missionaries. Yet we've learned that we don't necessarily do things the right way, and our partners do things the wrong way. We just do them differently. And that if mission means now that we have to work alongside people, you can't pay somebody to work alongside by yourself. You can't pay somebody to be a missionary for you if we're working alongside. That means that the responsibility reflects back on me and upon you. You can't pay somebody else to say your prayers. You can't pay somebody else to worship God for you, nor can you pay somebody else to work alongside our mission partners. And that's a scary thing because it means that Jesus is saying goodbye, and now it's our responsibility, yours and mine individually. Mission starts right here. And that mission starts whether we're working in export or Trogger, or Greensburg, or South Dakota, or the Congo, or the Philippines. We can't pay somebody else to do it anymore. But we all are missionaries. And that's what Jesus is preparing us for in chapter 17. So prayer is about the goodbye of Jesus. Prayer is Jesus saying to us, there's going to be change. Change is going to come, and it might be scary. It might be frightening. Change might be difficult. Yet even if we don't like the change, Jesus is calling us to work into it. And if at times Jesus seems absent, as he sometimes does in the year 2014 with all the world challenges, let's just remember that he said goodbye to his disciples before. And I am sure they felt when they were standing on that hill looking up into the sky, they felt like Jesus had left them and that their hearts were ripped out of their chests. Yet the good news is that Jesus lives on in our mission and in our discipleship. Jesus lives on in our service and in our worship and in our love, and that we are called to be missionaries of Jesus' love in our spot, wherever we are. Amen.